Do please take a seat. And if you could be opening your Bibles or looking at the service sheet that you were given on your way in, whichever you feel more comfortable with, page 1228, we continue in our series in 1 John. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 13. So 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Everyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony God has given. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Oh, let's pray together, shall we? As we begin, let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that you have given testimony to us in the pages of Scripture, in the pages of the Bible, that Jesus Christ is your Son, and that in him and by faith in him we can have victory over the world, forgiveness of sins, victory over the devil. And so, Father, we pray for your word to be at work amongst us this morning. Please speak to each and every heart, we pray, for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today provides an opportunity to be reminded of reality. The world war that we commemorate today reminds us that we live in a world of terrible cruelty, futility, and tragedy. It's easy to forget that kind of world. Our news reminds us almost daily, doesn't it? But it's easy to switch off emotionally from what we see on our TV screens. And so it's perhaps right that we are reminded of the horrors of World War I. Here is a poem by C.H. Sawley, taken from the book that we mentioned earlier on. When you see millions of the mouthless dead across your dreams in pale battalions go, say not soft things as other men have said that you'll remember, for you need not so. Give them not praise, for deaf, how should they know it is not curses on each gashed head, nor tears? Their blind eyes see not your tears flow, nor honour, it is easy to be dead. Say only this, they are dead. Then add thereto, yet many a better one has died before. Then scanning all the overcrowded mass, should you perceive one face that you loved heretofore, it is a spook. None wears the face you knew. Great death has made all this forevermore. A poem which communicates the unbearable futility of war and the atheism it often provokes. A futility that has been repeated countless times in history and still echoes round the world. Over 1 million British soldiers dead, 10 million from all sides. Maybe we share this feeling of futility this morning. Maybe we see it in nature. Maybe we see it in our own experiences of life and conclude that life is futile. That the God of the Bible is somehow on a different planet to the one we live on. So it's perhaps strange to read words in the Bible like these from Jeremiah. The dead bodies of men will lie like refuse on the open field, like cut grain behind the reaper, with no one to gather them. Or these words from Ecclesiastes. Man's fate is like that of the animals. As one dies, so dies the other. Everything is meaningless. You see, the God of the Bible is not the God of the naive. He's the God of reality. And faith in the God of the Bible is not irrational, looking on the bright side of life, as Monty Python sang. It's not just whistling in the wind. So what is it? What does it mean to believe in the God of the Bible? Well, John the Apostle, who saw Jesus dead, who saw Jesus bodily alive again, teaches some Christians in the first century that Christian faith, this is our first point, is the faith that overcomes the world. Christian faith is the faith that overcomes the world. It's not a faith that's divorced from this reality. It's the faith that grapples with the truths of this reality. Am I still sort of booming and... I think what I'll do is I'll go back to this, if that's okay, because I think that might distract us all, mightn't it, to have a high-pitched. Let's just do that. How's that? Oh, you're coming through loud and clear. Is that better? I'll try and not bash this. So the faith that overcomes the world. As we've been working our way through 1 John in the last few months, we've seen, haven't we, how John is writing to give Christians that sense of confidence and certainty that their faith is a victory far greater than any victory in war. Look at verse 4. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And how can Christian faith be a victory over the world? Well, in the previous sentence, which leads into that, John says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. So it's being born into a new life, a new world. And how has this happened? Well, verse 1, he has explained, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's how this new birth happens, is by believing, trusting in Jesus Christ and what he's done and who he is. And everyone who loves the Father, that's God the Father, loves his child, that's Jesus the Son, as well. This is victory over the world, says John. It belongs to those who have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And it's not just a set of words. It is love for the Son of God, love for his Father. It's a faith that leads to eternal life now, and a life that goes on forever. But we may say, is there no other way to know victory in life, a victory over the world? John, who witnessed the teaching and life of Jesus, says no. No. This is the only way. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God has this victory. You see, when the guns fell silent at 11 a.m. on the 11th of November 1918, war was over. Victory was declared. But was it really a victory? Was it the war, as was said at the time, to end all wars? Did it uphold justice? Many would argue, wouldn't they, that the reparations paved the way for World War II. So all those lives lost, and another world war within 21 years, which saw the death toll rise to over 100 million. Was it victory? Of course, it's right to commemorate, isn't it, the sacrifices that preserved freedoms for people like us. But was war between empires victory? Was it not fueled by human pride? See, wouldn't it be great to be part of a deeper victory, a greater victory? Yes, we enjoy the results of victory in the last century, but wouldn't it be great to be part of the victory of God? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to be a part of? Well, if we want to be a part of that, we need to understand what kind of world, John says, the victory of God is over. So if you've got your Bibles open, if not, don't worry, just listen. John has already defined what the world is. So just flip back with me to chapter 2, verse 15, which we so helpfully had a look at last week as well. I think it's key. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's not saying that we can't enjoy the good things of the good world that God has made. But what he's saying is that we are affected by this power, the world, which is in us and outside us. Everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. You see, what happens is that the world out there provokes and amplifies what is already in people like you and me, our rebellion against God. A rebellion that loves stuff rather than the Savior of the world. A rebellion that boasts in status rather than boasting in the sustainer of all things. You see, we tend to blame our cravings, don't we, on what is out there. But John teaches, as Jesus did, that the world out there simply reflects and amplifies what is already in our hearts. And like the Pied Piper, when the world plays its tune, we dance to its music. It finds a happy follower when it preaches rebellion against God, boastfulness and pride. So we blame ruthlessness as simply living in a dog-eat-dog world rather than our ambition. We blame war on other people or on God rather than our proud nature. That's the world that John is talking about, the Christian having already overcome. The Christian has overcome this world, overcome rebellion both outside and inside. How? Well, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll have seen that the only solution to our rebellion against God, our natural love for ourselves, and the world which provokes it, is the death of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. He is the atoning sacrifice that can take away our rebellion and forgive us, and give us an indestructible life, his life, eternal life. And we understand and trust in what he's done by what is said in this book. Arthur Ingham, again from this book, fought in the Battle of the Somme in the Manchester 1st Regiment. When a German shell exploded very close to him, it sent fragments of shrapnel towards him. It killed many of the men around him. And then he was stunned to find that a piece of shrapnel had hit a Bible in his breast pocket. The Bible saved his life. He hadn't been a religious man until that point, and then he began to take it seriously. And in a far deeper way, the message of the Bible can save our lives. It shows us how to be saved. It shows us how to trust in the God who sent his son Jesus into the world to die on a cross. And if you're saying, well, I've heard this so many times, I still don't get it. Well, you need to take the Bible more seriously to understand what it means to trust in Jesus as the Son of God. It's a book about how we can be saved, rescued from the judgment of God to come. Far more serious than a hateful German shrapnel. This is the opposition of the holy, almighty God, who is implacably opposed to all rebellion against him, because it is a rebellion against all that is good, which we see worked out on the world stage in horror. That is what human pride looks like. Look at World War I. Look at World War II. Look at what's happening in the world. That's human pride. It's nothing to do with God. And it resides in every heart. So can I encourage those of you here this morning who would say that you're not yet someone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, that you may be horrified by war, but would you not want to deal with the cause of war in your own heart? It's slightly hypocritical, isn't it, to be shocked by the horror of the causes of so much suffering and not see the ultimate cause right here and want it to be solved, to be forgiven, to have victory over it. And it's right, isn't it, that we commemorate those who died for our freedom. But do we not want to enjoy that life that has been won for us at great cost by the Son of God hanging, tortured on a cross? Do we not want the freedom that he's won for us? Eternal life. But only for those who believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. You see, if we refuse what God says and reject God's gift in his Son Jesus Christ, isn't that the worst kind of pride? Saying, no, I know better, God. I don't want to be forgiven. I don't want to trust in your Son. So I want to commend to you this little book, or coming on Christianity Explored. Take this book seriously. Delve into it. Understand faith in Jesus Christ. But we might say, but isn't faith just knowledge about words? Isn't it sort of mysterious, unknowable? No. This is one of the confusions of our age. Because Christian faith, and here's our second point and a lot more brief. Christian faith is the faith that can know it overcomes the world. And particularly if you call yourself a Christian here this morning, feed on these wonderful truths. I'm going to go into verses 6 to 9 in Sunday at 6 this evening. So if you really want to know how I think we should interpret them, do come along. But John argues in them that God has given testimony about his Son, Jesus Christ. It's where he finishes in conclusion in verse 9. God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. All of us should hear the testimony of God that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because that is what God has said. Is what he continues to say today. But faith is much more than a knowledge of words. For John says something remarkable here. And just look at these wonderful, wonderful truths. If you are someone who believes in Jesus this morning. For those who believe, where is this testimony of God? You see, verse 10, he says, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. See, the testimony of God is inside every Christian. And this is his dominant point, that faith is not just something, a group of words that we assent to, that we say, yes, that's right. Faith is a life that is inside us. The testimony of God is now in our hearts if we're Christians. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, yes, because he's not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. But for those who believe, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. If you're a Christian here this morning, do you consider yourself, do you know that it is true of yourself that you have been given eternal life? That God's testimony is in you? So John can say of the Christian, verse 12, these are breathtaking words. Let's just look at them. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If we're a Christian here this morning, the words that John uses are, you have the Son. You have eternal life. And that's why he's writing, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Faith is an inners kind of victory, not just an out there kind of victory. See, one of the terrible aspects of the suffering of World War I was gas gangrene. Before the advent of antibiotics, the bacteria would spread into the wound, infecting it from manure and mud and various other things, and it could lead to swift amputation and even death. And we already have something in us, don't we? The world that is far more deadly. It leads us to death and to hell if it's not dealt with. Yet we can receive humbly from God the life-giving power and effectiveness of his Son Jesus Christ, a life that is in us if we will but receive it as a gift. And that is true if we have trusted in him. A life-giving power that far exceeds the life-giving power of antibiotics, that goes through death into the new creation, the new world, where we can see God face to face without shame because he's dealt with sin and the devil and the world. If that's what we believe, we have victory in the Son of God. So if you're a Christian here this morning, do you think of yourself, do you know of yourself that it is true that you have victory over the world? And this should lead to great joy, shouldn't it? I mean, it's wonderful for us to be able to enjoy the peace that has been bought for us by a great sacrifice. Do we enjoy being a Christian? Do we enjoy being a Christian? Now, do we think of ourselves as those, sin can't touch me. The world can't touch me. The devil can't touch me because I have the life of the Son of God by faith. It's not arrogant to say, I know I'm going to heaven. I have the Son of God. It should bring great joy. That's why John wrote his letter. Do you remember at the beginning? To make the Christian's joy complete. But I want to finish just with a challenge for those who are yet to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Because it's only by faith in Jesus that we have this victory. And I just want to close from some words of General the Lord Dannant, Chief of the General Staff, 2006 to 2009. Presumably he saw war in all its horror. And yet he said these words. To make sense of war, we can do nothing better than place our hope and faith in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we do cry out to you that we'd make the best sense of war, that we would put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and share in his victory, victory over all the horrors we see in our world around us. Be part of that new world. And for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, may we know even more deeply and surely and joyfully that we have already a victory over sin, over devil, and over the world. Amen.